Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Sarah Steffler, and I'm the duty elder this morning. It's good to be back after a little vacation. And if there's any visitors today, please sign the guest book by the front door. Also, everyone is invited to come downstairs for fellowship after the service. There's a few announcements in the bulletin, and I'll let you read most of them at your leisure, but there are sign-up sheets for greeters, placing flowers in the sanctuary, and for fellowship hosts. Reverend McKench?
Thank you, Sarah, and it's good to see you after a bit of a break you've had. And this might be the last Sunday that I see you, because I'll be off next week with vacation. So we're wishing you all the best as you're heading out west to be with your family and your new home and all that sort of thing. And we appreciate all that you've been doing here within our congregation as an elder and a member, and all the different activities that you've supported while you've been here. So again, I just wanted to just acknowledge Sarah. Just thank you.
I'm going to miss you all, and if you come to BC, look me up and come for a visit, please.
There you go. Yes. There's a couple of things I wanted to point out. First of all, if you notice the insert in this week's bulletin, it's got a ragged edge on it. Many of them do anyway, and that's a special effort on my own personal part to create something unique for this week's announcement. I was Bob and I were did the bulletin up because Renata was away this week, and look, Renata, we did such a wonderful job. Some of them are worse than this. That's because I was in such a hurry trying to cut them quickly. But they're collector's items now, because not often do we see the ragged edge there, like, because Renata does such a good job. So keep that in mind, everyone. Another thing is downstairs, as a result of our VBS that we had a couple of weeks ago, you'll notice that it looks like there's a chart that maybe chemicals or elements chart that's on the wall downstairs. I've got a few of the handouts that were prepared by Renata, and what that chart is the names of the books of the Bible, and then you can fill them out on this piece of paper as something, an activity that you wanted to do, and see how many you can guess. And there's an error on one of the sheets, and the goal is to see who can find that error as you fill that out. So that's a little exercise to see. We've all done that at some point in Sunday school, memorizing or knowing the books of the Bible, and we've got two letters indicating what each book is. See if you can go through that and fill that out. And lastly, I wanted to thank those who were able to get out to the One Burlington Festival yesterday. I want to make sure I got this right, because as Godfrey pointed out, had the wrong park listed in my email, but that Central Park Bandshell down by the library, it was a wonderful turnout. I've posted a few pictures on our Facebook page, and it was the first time that this has happened here in Burlington, where we've had a sort of an interfaith or a multi-faith meeting. There was music being performed at the bandshell, and all around the park area were tables set up, and we had one set up for the Presbyterian churches here in Burlington. I saw a Baptist church was there, and there was a Muslim table had been set up, and a Sikh table had been set up, and lots of different churches were represented, as well as the police department and that. So it was a wonderful gathering just to celebrate faith, and faith in God, and a faith in unity in our community. So again, thank you for those who were able to make it out. We hope that this will be something that carries on. It was organized just by an individual within our community, and put this together really rapidly. That's why there wasn't a lot of advertising. It was only a couple of months ago that it was suggested we try this. The turnout was really good, and so next year we're hoping that we can let everybody know more about that and be a little bit more involved with that and share our faith in our community. In light of sharing our faith, let's take a moment now to prepare for worship this morning. Light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder to us that Christ is the light of the world, and Christ lights and guides all that we do in worship. He takes us from being outsiders and castaways in some respects to the children of God.
Our responsive call to worship is in the bulletin. God has forgiven us and drawn us close, reconciling us through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. glad and grateful hearts, praise the Lord.
Our first hymn is 435, All Things Bright and Beautiful.
Scripture, God declares, maintain justice, do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. Confident in this deliverance, confident in this ability for us to be taken as outsiders to the children of God, let us come before God in our prayer of adoration and confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Almighty God, you have a compassion that embraces everyone. We saw some of that in that sense yesterday in this gathering of people of faith. And yes, there's differences of belief in so many ways, but there is something that did unify and does unify all of us. And it's a faith and a belief in a Creator who is greater than we are and who has blessed us in so many ways. We thank you for that simple standard that's there, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you gather the outcast and the lost in Christ, that you heal the wounds and fear of fear and distrust, that you make us a community of reconciliation, that we may embody your merciful love and rejoice in your astounding grace, truly in and through Jesus Christ. Holy God, we also come today to confess that we have not always been obedient to your will for us. We may have been sought justice for ourselves, but neglected justice for others. We may have insisted on our rights, but may not have lived rightly in our relationships. We may have desired mercy for our sins, but not necessarily offered mercy to those who may have sinned against us. These are cornerstones of what you call us to be as believers in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, set us free from the prison of our disobedience and help us to love as you have loved us that our lives may testify to your abounding grace through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this grace and this steadfast love that you offer us through Jesus. And we come to you now, Lord, and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Receive the gift of forgiveness and share that gift always in our daily walk in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We join together now in our children's hymn, Rejoice in the Lord, number 421. We're going to sing this two times through, and then I have a short message I wanted to share. So Rejoice in the Lord, number 421. We'll sing it twice. Now, this is the challenge that we have here in our congregation. Some weeks we have lots of kids, and some weeks, as this week, we don't have any. So you're the children today, truly the children of God. And one of the things I wanted to share was something that I was thinking about during our VBS time, and it reminds me of a time, and we'll be talking about this, that's gathering incense of the people of God and the outsiders sometimes. And I have here, and I'm going to ring it once, so be prepared. This is a teacher's bell, and many of you will recognize this, especially in this group. And this is my teacher's bell that I got when I retired from the board. And I was always kind of nervous of these particular bells when I was a kid, because the school that I went to, the teachers didn't just ring these things. They'd ring us sometimes. We were a disobedient group in this particular school I attended, and sometimes the scuffles would get a little bit much, and I can remember lady teachers coming into a fracas of grade 6 students who were wrestling on the ground and just would ring us the bell to kind of break up the fight. And so this is not something I remember fondly, I have to say, in so many ways. But I do remember, and I'm old enough, just at the very end of the scale, and many of you may remember this who are older than I am, what this bell meant at recess and lunchtime. When the teacher rang this bell, it was time to do what? Line up, that's right. And when the school that I was at, when I was in elementary school, there was a boys and girls entrance, and I remember that, and lining up that way by grade, boys on the left and girls on the right. And we stood there until everybody was quiet and standing perfectly still. Some mornings that was difficult. maybe more for the teachers than us, I suppose. But that bell rang for us, and it meant that we were called to attention and something wonderful was going to happen as far as education was concerned. We may not have always thought it was wonderful at the time, but something wonderful was going to take place. And it's the same sense that we're going to be talking about in scriptures today as we read through and hear a message that God is calling us together, calling us to be silent in one sense and remember that we're being called to something very great. And when that sort of that spiritual bell is ringing for all of us, it's calling us to attention. So something to think about as we move through our rest of our scripture today. So let's sing that Rejoice in the Lord one more time and remain seated. As we prepare to hear the scriptures read this morning, and some very key ones in so many ways, I'd ask that we take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, give us your words of life, that our faith may increase in quality, that our faith may increase in its depth of understanding of your call, that bell in that sense ringing in our hearts, that call to us, and to be made whole. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our psalm reading, our responsive song found in Psalters in your pews, is taken from Psalm 67 this morning. And it is a companion piece, in a way, to the well-known Aaronic blessing. The psalm is considered a companion piece to this, which was found in Numbers chapter 6. And you'll recognize it as soon as we read that first couple of lines. And it's letting us know that God is blessing us. Now, the one that's considered the blessing from Numbers is talking about sort of singular situation, but this psalm is talking about the people of God. We are blessed by God because we are the people of God. And it's a hard concept always to think about, I suppose, in terms of the Christian evolution of things that has taken place over the last couple of centuries, where it's a kind of a personal relationship with God. But as we read scriptures, many times God is calling us not as individuals, but as the people and the individuals within that group. We are the people of God. We are blessed as God's people. Let's hear this now as we read Psalm 67.
O God, be gracious to us and bless us, that your way may be known upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us.
May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere God.
Thank you, Sarah. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Isaiah, and chapter 56, verse 1, and then we'll jump down to 6 to 8. It's a short reading. It's taken from the third section of Isaiah, which is divided into essentially three sections. And those three sections cover a fair bit of history as far as Isaiah is concerned. And it takes place with the Assyrian crisis that took place in the 8th century. And it takes place with the Babylonian crisis that took place in the 6th century. And then what is known as the Persian Restoration of the people of God in the 5th century. So it's taking place over a great period of time, the book of Isaiah. Try to get the context there. And like I say, that first part was when the Assyrians took them away from Jerusalem, took them away as captives. And then in the 6th century, the Babylonians came by and destroyed the city and the temple and took them away again. And then into the 5th century, the Persian king restored Israel back to Jerusalem. What we're reading this morning is a little bit of that and prophecy related to that. And we've been away from God and God's land and city for a long time, but now this foreign king is going to return us to be in God's presence once again. Isaiah 56, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice, do what is right, for soon my salvation will come, and my deliverance will be revealed. And then down to verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. And New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 11, and it's verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, and then we'll jump down to 29. And a large part of this is, you know, we're jumping around a little bit in this reading what Paul's been presenting to us in the last few weeks from Romans. And it's specifically talking again about the people who are the outsiders. God is including those in the message that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And we jump down to verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. And our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 15. It's continuing through as we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew. This is a story that's well known in some ways, and also not well known in other ways, because it's not one of those stories that we often hear about in our Sunday school lessons. You know, we heard about the walking on the water. We know that from Sunday school and often preached about. We know about some of the parables that Jesus taught. But this particular story is one that's less known. It's familiar to us, but less known, when the woman comes to Jesus asking for her daughter to be healed. And it's an interaction that takes place between Jesus, the Pharisees that have, and the scribes that are there. And it's talking about social status. It's talking about relationships that were existing but also exist in different contexts today. So listen carefully as we hear from Matthew 15, beginning at verse 10. We'll be talking about this in our message today. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she keeps shouting at us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from your master's table. And then Jesus answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 571. Lord, I want to be a Christian, number 571. Please be seated. Who can resist a puppy? You can look on the internet and find all kinds of cute little videos of puppies falling over each other and fluffy dogs licking little kids' faces. There's not many people who don't say, ah, when they see a basket of puppies playing. Think about that sort of Hallmark moment, if you like, when you see a litter of puppies jumping all over that small child and he's giggling and falls down and they lick him all over the face. It's hard, again, not to say ah out loud. But puppies grow up to become dogs, and we often have a very different picture of things when we see and think about a dog. Some dogs are friendly, some are great companions, some to be pampered even, I suppose. The rich and famous have always wanted to carry around dogs for centuries now, dogs that they can spend lots of money on and show off to the public. Some of these dogs get to wear designer accessories like the likes of Gucci, and some of these dogs receive large inheritances left to them by their owners in their wills. We think of some dogs as our faithful friend. There's an old prayer that comes to mind when thinking of dogs and how they see us. It goes like this: Dear God, please make me the kind of person that my dog thinks I am. Dogs really do love unconditionally, despite what their owners may or may not be like. But there are some dogs we don't want to be around. And those dogs are street dogs, maybe, or feral dogs. These dogs are unclean, they're unkempt, they're often vicious, and sometimes even disease-ridden. I recall as a young boy in the rural area that we lived in hearing about a pack of feral dogs that had been seen in the area, and everybody was literally afraid to go out at night for fear of being attacked by these dogs or having maybe their family pet attacked. Growing up, my family, like many families, had a pet dog, a little black dog that was part beagle and who knows what else she was, but she was at least part beagle anyway. My parents had one rule with this dog. The dog was not allowed in the dining room ever. And it's something that my mother insisted on. And she didn't want the dog begging at the table and putting its head on the lap like some do, or nudging with paw or nose for food. My mother didn't want to have guests pestered by the constant begging for food from the family pet. She didn't want the annoyance of the dog whining at the table for scraps whilst we were trying to enjoy our mealtime. And really, as much as my mother insisted, this rule only lasted a short time, because after a while, like most people, we gave in and let the dog have complete run of the house. My dog never did beg at the table. She would simply lie down at the entrance to the dining room. I guess that rule got entrenched when she was a puppy, and we would often slide a bit of food off to her now and again. Our dog, like many dogs, and many of you here who have pets and dogs and cats, a dog was a true loyal companion and close to being a full member of our family as a dog could be. But our dog was just a dog, and in that respect could never really truly be a brother or sister in our family, because it was a dog and not a human. We wanted to give human traits to our pets, and in many ways they do possess those traits, but biologically they're not human, they're dogs. We love them, they love us back, we care for them, they care back. We include them in our family, but like I said, they're not humans, biologically speaking, and so cannot truly be a full brother or sister, mother or father in our family. So no matter how hard we try dressing them up or giving them human names, in one case, some friends of mine that I've known a while ago now used to let their little dog sit at the dining room table and eat with a spoon. No matter how hard many try to believe otherwise, they're still dogs in that sense. And that's kind of where this story, this Canaanite woman that we want to talk about this morning, where the point of this whole story is going. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you will help us to open up this story that we have of this encounter you've had with this woman in the Gospel of Matthew. Help us to understand the nuances of the conversation that's taking place. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So in our gospel reading this morning, we've come to a story about a woman who's approaching Jesus and his disciples with a request, a particular need in her life. Her daughter's very ill, and in fact, the woman says, "My daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons." She's desperate for a solution to her daughter's dilemma. It's her daughter, and she would do anything for her daughter, even approach this man, Jesus. Now, we have to really keep in mind that in these particular times and the day in which the context in which this story is taking place, for a woman to boldly approach a strange man in the manner that she did is really very socially unacceptable. It's not because of the woman-man relationship, but it's because of her status, generally speaking, in society. And we'll understand that better by who she is. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. He's a rabbi. He's not somebody that you just walk up to and just do that with. He's somebody that you might approach quietly through his disciples. There's channels to do all that. And in fact, the disciples are trying to filter that down, as we see in the conversations that take place. The disciples had every right, given the social norms of their time, to send her away from the place that were, because she was being so bold, where it was taking place. Her boldness, really for us, really emphasizes all the more how desperate she was. That's why I'm trying to give that context. She broke the social norms because she was desperate for her daughter's health. She didn't care if she's going to get in trouble, or maybe sent away, or ignored, or chastised verbally. She was going to do something to help her daughter. The disciples actually say, when she does approach, send her away because she's following us and keeps pestering us with her crying. They had quite nearly had, again, every right at just at that social level alone to send her. But there's more, as I said, to this story about social structure and rules. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew the woman's a Canaanite. But we read the same story in the Gospel of Matthew, and she's called a Syrophoenician. She's of Greek descent. By all definitions, she's a Gentile. That's why that's the phrase Syrophoenician is being described in Mark. She's an outsider. So she's not even supposed to be in that circle of teaching that's taking place. It would be like, in the context of here, someone in the midst of the sermon, someone came in the back door who's not a member of our congregation, walked right up here and said, "I need help. Can you help me right now?" We'd all be kind of taken aback. We wouldn't necessarily cast them away, but we'd certainly be, "What's that person doing? They're being awfully rude, interrupting our meeting." And that's kind of what happens in this particular case. She approaches Jesus with her request and then persists with it even after the disciples try to send her away or say, "Wait till later. This isn't the best time." Jesus reminds us that she's an outsider, using that phrase, Gentile, because that's what that means. Gentile, goy, is the Hebrew word, or Yiddish word rather, for that. Somebody who's not Jewish, you're otherwise. You're Gentile. You're not part of God's chosen people. So up to this point in the gospel message, Jesus has only been speaking to Jewish people. Get that in context as well. If you read Matthew up until the point where we are in Matthew 15, Jesus has only been talking to church people. He's not been talking to the community at large. This is the first time somebody from the outside has come in to do something. And keep in mind, that's an important point. Jesus didn't leave the community to go, his inside community, to go to the outside. Somebody from the outside came in asking for help. Up to this point in the gospel, the good news has only been directed to the children of Israel. She, this Canaanite, the Syrophoenician woman, is not a member of God's chosen people, and for that reason, she has no right to expect Jesus to do anything for her, because even as Jesus says himself, "I was sent only to help the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Since she wasn't of the house of Israel, since she was a Gentile, since she was an outsider, she and those like her weren't to be included in anything Jesus was doing or saying or performing acts of miracles up to that point. So going back to the story about dogs, just like our family dog can't be a full member of the family because they're dogs, they're not humans, Jesus reminds her she cannot be a member of the family of God because she's a Gentile, a goy, a Syrophoenician, a Canaanite. She's an outsider. This message is not for you. This message is for these people. And again, the Greek word that's used in the scripture, referring to this idea that when Jesus uses the example of a dog, when he says it's not fair to take children's food and give it to the dog, the Greek word in the scripture is referring to the small family pet as opposed to those feral dogs that we've, and that's how some people have interpreted this. It's a word specifically means the doggy, the puppy. You don't give children's food to the puppy. So there's a term of endearment here that's kind of hidden away as well at the same time, even though he's using this example. The implication is that though she may be a Gentile, she might still be included as part of the family, maybe. She might live in the same house, maybe. She's not really a full family member, has no right to eat the food intended for the children, but she can eat. She's included at the dining room table area. Our dog may live in the same house, but there's family food and there's dog food. And if I have to decide who gets fed, it's the family that's going to get fed, and then the pets. So, and all that's buried in that one statement that Jesus is making. She didn't give up. She's not done with that. That's not satisfactory to her because she's a mother with a very sick daughter. She's desperate, and she's not going to let this argument go easily, if at all. She doesn't care about the social faux pas she's committed by challenging Jesus, a rabbi, a member of God's chosen people, openly. She doesn't care about the silly argument that's been thrown in her face about not being part of God's family. She has a reply, and she delivers it right away. She is not only is she desperate, her eyes are in fact on this. This is the Son of God standing before her. It wasn't just somebody that could medically fix her daughter in some capacity. She believed in her heart this was a person of God, the Son of God. He was going to do something very unique. She's looking with her spiritual eyes in the face of these social norms and faux pas that may be taking place. And the way that our scripture is presented, it appears that she replied without hesitation. And we were implying a little bit there that timeline took place, but that's how it kind of reads out a little bit. She says what appears without any hesitation, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Or it appears in the Gospel of Mark, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She may not have the right to eat directly from the table as a full member of the family. After all, she's metaphorically still just the dog, family pet. But she should be allowed to even eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And in her mind, she's asking Jesus for just a crumb. Please heal my daughter. Nothing big. You can do this. It's just a crumb relative to the whole meal, so to speak. The interesting thing here in this story is that Jesus doesn't ultimately fulfill her request in order to increase or generate faith in her or the people around him. And many of the times when Jesus does something, he's doing it so that the people in the media will go, wow, and then their faith increases. He does not care about what's going on with all the other people. He's focused on her. And he responds specifically because of her act of faith. He says, great is your faith. Let your wish, your request be done. And her daughter was instantly healed. He didn't go off to see the daughter. He didn't take the crowds with him to the daughter's place of residence where she was sick and put on a big show. He just said, it's done. And it was. Just like the story we know about in other Gospels and in this Gospel about Jairus, the synagogue leader. And you can look that one up if you're not familiar with it. But Jairus, he's a synagogue leader's daughter, has died and then was raised by Jesus. This act or miracle was not done to generate faith. It was done in response to a faithful act. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in the privacy of her family, and Jesus gave strict instructions to not tell anybody. So this wasn't a showy thing in these two cases. This was something very personal, very quiet, and very, very low-key in that sense. Think about last week's sermon. We talked about Peter's faith and stepping out of the boat to walk on the water. Let's keep in mind that Jesus was not quantifying this woman's faith when he said, great is your faith. He's acknowledging the quality of her faith. She and Peter and Jairus did not have a quantity of faith because it's limited by that phrase we have in English. He was making a comment about the quality of her faith. It was there, it was simple, and it was pure. I've shared this story before, and I know I tend to share a lot of stories about different things I've encountered in the past, but there's certain elements or moments in my life that have taken place that have just struck like a bell for me. And I may have shared this before, but it's important in this particular case when we're talking about faith and quality versus quantity. We were at a meeting, and it was one of those Pentecostal kinds of meetings, I'll call it that. I don't mean that by denomination, but just more outgoing. And they were praying for a young boy who was in a wheelchair, who couldn't walk. a group of people were praying for him. And, you know, they were loud and boisterous and all that sort of thing. The boy was maybe about 8 years old. And we were playing, our band was playing at this event, and we were kind of at the front watching this take place down here. And they started to say to the boy as they were praying and whatnot that the reason he wasn't walking was because he didn't have enough faith. And this went on for some time, and the boy was crying at this point. Because they were looking at the quantity, not the quality. And if anybody had a problem with quality, it was them, not him. He had come there in faith. These people that were praying for him wanted to see the quantity. He didn't have enough. That's why you're not walking. You have to have enough. And we get crippled by this in our day-to-day life. I know the people in the band at the time were quite upset. We had our own little meeting afterwards to kind of debrief from that a little bit. But it stuck in my mind for all these many years. It stuck in my mind because, yes, that was a cruel situation that took place. But it stuck in my mind more importantly because we all struggle with this. How come stuff's not happening when I'm praying? How come answers aren't coming when I'm praying? How come crappy things keep going on in my life when I'm asking God to kind of resolve those? And pardon me, I use that phrase, but that's just, you know, me. That's how I talk. And then we come up with the answer, we think. And we read a scripture like that, and we hear the word quantity. Oh, I don't have enough faith. I need to have more faith. If I pour it into a jug, I'll have, once I get to that line, then I'll get the answers. Faith is a gift from God. Faith has everything to do with quality. We are being called by God, just like that woman is being called by God. It's hard when we're faced with these things. It's hard when we're faced with situations that don't work out so well. But you know, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something about faith that's important. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You can't quantify that. You can only qualify that. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is literally faith. That's a weird statement to make, I suppose, in some ways, defining the word with itself. Faith is simply believing, even though I don't see the results. The faith that that woman demonstrated in front of the disciples and with Jesus was not a faith of quantity. It was a faith of quality, demonstrating those very words. She acted because she had an assurance of something that she hoped for to happen in her life, and specifically in her daughter's life. And it was a conviction that motivated her, even though she couldn't see the result. And in her case, she saw an immediate result. But as we read through Scripture, and if you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's examples given about Old Testament faith. People struggled for lifetimes sometimes to see God's answer. That's faith, because they persevered anyway, even though things were not seen happening immediately in our lives. One of the problems, again, about faith when we read this context is specifically, well, in many of the cases, this woman comes to Jesus, she has a problem, she states her problem, and there's an immediate answer, and it's a positive answer. It's like watching 30-minute television. You know, you watch a 30-minute situation comedy or 30-minute drama on television, and we're all conditioned. The television's been around too long. It has conditioned our society to say, at the beginning, there's a funny start, then there's a commercial, then there's a family situation that takes place that there's some difficulty, a couple of more commercials, then they all get resolved somehow in about a few minutes. There's a closing commercial, and everybody sits around recapping everything that just took place. That's life. Isn't that how it works? In 30 minutes, I go from a difficult situation to a resolved situation. And even in drama, it happens that way. Life doesn't work like that. And that's why, again, reading these Old Testament stories for us in many ways, it can be encouraging to us. Because it doesn't take place in 30 minutes. Sometimes it takes 30 years. for something to be resolved. And yet, that person acted because they had a faith that had quality. It was an assurance of something they hoped for. It was a conviction that motivated them, even though they couldn't see the answer. This woman came to Jesus because of the quality of her faith. She was certain something was going to happen. And in this particular story, it happened immediately. But in some cases, it takes longer. It's not about having enough in quantity. It's about having enough in quality. How can we nurture that faith? We can remember, as we read in these scriptures, the Psalms and whatnot today, that we are called to be God's people, that we are called to support one another, that we are called, even though we were outsiders, God included us in this message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are reminded in scriptures such as Colossians, where it says, so if you've been raised with Christ, so we assume we all have, we all are believers, we all believe that we are Christian people here in this room today. So if you've been raised with Christ, here's what you need to do. Comma. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. 1. 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a pretty broad definition, because every one of us can see what that maybe means for me in my life. Seek the things that are above and set your minds on the things that are above. Stop looking at the ground. Stop looking at the things sort of immediately happening. Look at that bigger picture. That conviction, as it says in Hebrews, of things not seen. That woman would not have come to Jesus if she simply looked at her situation, her status, and the relationship she had with Jesus and the disciples and all the other people. She would have said, I cannot go and speak to him because, oh, here's all the reasons why. My daughter is too sick. It's just not going to happen. She could have argued herself out of that. But she saw something beyond that. She set her mind on something that was above, and she focused on that something that was above, and that was that Christ was the Son of God. It didn't matter that he was, up to that point, only talking to the Jewish people. She had a need, and she knew that he was the Son of God and could respond to that. And so she acted. We need to act in the same way. Our challenge this week, folks, in the situations that we find ourselves in, and I'm talking about that real-life situation that we find ourselves in, whether it's difficult, easy, hard, or kind of skating a little bit in that moment, where's that act of faith, that quality of faith that we need, that sees something in the longer run? And we're not crippled by the immediacy of things around us. We are focused on Jesus. So if you do take one thing away this morning, it's from that scripture in Colossians 2, those two steps. Seek the things above and set your mind on the things above. And the quality of our faith will increase. And we won't be just puppies at the table. We'll now become the family of God and participate openly and equally. Amen. Let us now present our offerings to God this morning. Let us give to God as God has abundantly given to us. Lord, we ask that you will take this, our offering, and bless it, set it aside, Lord, that it can be used just like in that sense that woman came to you in our story today, and be used to heal the sick and help those in need, that it can be used in our community and in our midst, Lord, to bring about the kingdom of God. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Without meaning to entirely belabor the point in this regard, this idea of our faith and this quality versus quantity business, for me, if I have one real soapbox that I've sort of been on about for a lot of my sort of Christian life and my journey with Jesus, it is one that's, I think, incredibly important. It's one that we struggle with in our day-to-day existence as Christian people, if we really think about it. It's the one thing that can cause us to stumble the most, is when we struggle with this idea of what faith really means in action, especially in the situations in which we find ourselves in life. You know, the things that maybe disappoint us, the things that hurt us, the struggles and trying to understand why is it some people have good things happen to them and other people don't, and all of that, it's a really big picture, but it does come down to this issue of what is it to have faith in Christ, what is it to live in faith in Christ from day to day. And that brings us to that point also when we come to this time, prayers of people, prayers for the people of God and people in our community. It was wonderful yesterday to see the number of people that came out to this One Burlington Festival, this Festival of Faith. It was encouraging to see that. I remember wandering around a little bit yesterday, walking around the tables and thinking, yeah, we've got all these different beliefs about God and all that sort of stuff, but you know what? What's common here is faith. Faith in something that goes beyond, as I often say, just what we can see and feel and touch and hear. Faith in something that is beyond this world. And it's difficult at times, as I say, when we are faced with relationship breakdowns and disappointment in our lives and things that don't seem to be going right. But one of the things that we can do, and we do from week to week here, is pray. Prayer is talking to God and giving that petition to God, and faith is knowing that we can leave it there. See, that's that sense of something unseen. We just leave it there. It gives us that sense that I'm confident you're going to deal with this, God. And here's what I want to see happen, and we're free to say that to God. Here's the answer I would like to see, Lord, but I'm trusting it into your hands for your results. And I don't say that lightly, folks. I know I'm taking a moment here to say this, but I really want to get this home. When I look back on my own personal life and the lives of people really close to me, and I look back in time, I can see, you know what, I can see God's hand working in a situation that when I was in the midst of it, it looked really bad. It looked really disappointing. It looked really disheartening at that time. But when I look back at that moment, I can see, you know what, God was at work. So God is at work right now in all of our lives. Wherever you may be this morning, good, bad, or otherwise, wherever you may be this morning, God is at work right now. And at some point down the road, you're going to look back and go, you know what? He was right. I could see that happening in my life. Wow. And that's because of what we have these promises in Scripture and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. Not because I said it, but because it's there in Scripture. It's there in demonstration in the lives of all of you, all of us. This is our time to come before God with the needs that we have in the lives of people around us. One thing I would like to say, that as I'm asking for names to be said, this is a time when we need to just use first names, folks, when we're giving these names out, and we've been doing that. I want us to continue that. It gives some sense of privacy to folks, but also lets us hone around that name. Because, you know, if I said the name Bob, it might be all kinds of Bobs. You know a Bob? I know a Bob? You know a Bob? You know a Bob? Everybody knows a Bob. Suddenly, it's not just Bob, it's Bobs, plural. That helps us. Let's come before God now with prayers of the people. Lord, we thank you that we can do this every week, because this is your church. And as we read in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it's a house of prayer. A house of prayer. A place where we come to encounter you, to talk to you, to put forth our concerns, and then faithfully leave them there, awaiting your intervention. Lord, every person in this room has things going on. Some of them are big, some of them aren't. Some of them are disappointing, some of them are quite exciting. Some are great. We want to present those things to you, Lord. And every one of us here, as we've been doing from week to week, we all, the names have been coming out greatly, Lord, and more names are being said every week. We thank you that you are listening to us, that you're answering our prayers. It's not just going off into the silent nothingness. There's responses coming, and that's encouraging. And Lord, help us to be sharing those encouraging times with one another. You know, I prayed for you this week, and this is what happened. Wow, isn't that exciting? God really is at work. There's a lot going on in our world, Lord. And every day we look at the news or hear the news or read the news, it seems that there's a lot more scary things happening, getting closer and closer to home. And so, Lord, I thank you again for what happened yesterday here in the city of Burlington. Something very, very low-key, but something very, very important took place. People of different beliefs came together to share a common sense of faith in a Creator. And it's a start, Lord. And we can argue about our differences, and we can have those differences, but Lord, we can all live together because you are God. So I thank you for that response that came from our city. Lord, we also come before you this morning, as I said, with each one of us knowing someone who's sick in mind or body or spirit, someone who is in distress, someone who is in need. And we now take a moment, Lord, and we offer those names to you. And again, as we hear that name, we all kind of focus our mind on that. And it says in Scripture that, you know, as we gather in your name, Lord, you are here and you are carrying that up in your spirit for us. So Lord, we take that time now and offer these names to you. Lord, thank you for these names. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that is here in hearing the names. Because there's more than just that person involved. There's their friends, their family, all the relationships they have. Every one of us are connected to so many other people. So when we offer one name up, really, Lord, we're offering countless names attached to them. And we know in faith, Lord, you're hearing these names. And you know what's going on in their lives. And you're responding. And Lord, I also thank you for the many folks here in our congregation who are seeing your hand at work in their lives. And we're all struggling in some way. Many of us struggling more obvious ways physically in that sense. And I thank you, Lord, that you're intervening. Continue to work in us, Lord, to help others in our congregation and in our families. Continue to stir in us that compassion that's needed. We are your people, blessed by you as your people. And Lord, all of this morning we offer in Christ's name, just like that woman came to Christ, asking in his name for something miraculous to take place. We have confidence because of the faith that you've given each of us, Lord, the quality of that faith, a faith that is a gift in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is We've a Story to Tell to the Nations, number 675, and we really do have a story to tell to the nations, story of greatness of God's love and grace in our lives. Let's sing together now, We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. Thank you. by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we are a people of faith, a people that has been called forth to serve in a community at large, to love our enemy, and to embody God's love and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Now the blessing of God, source of life, power of life, redeemer of life, be with you now and always. Amen.